If you would please turn to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, Proverbs chapter 31. I want us to read beginning with verse 10 down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Last Sunday evening, we began a series that we're entitling Biblical Manhood, Womanhood, Marriage, and Family. This morning, Butch talked about the insanity of the world that we're living in currently. We know that there has been, that all sin is insane. So, since the fall, the world has been characterized by insanity and sin. But culturally speaking, in terms of where our nation is right now, we're living in a time that is, I think it's true to say, it's characterized by an increase in darkness in terms of our understanding of basic things, the basic identity of men and women, the basic acknowledgement of the fact that man was made for woman and woman for man, that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. The things that the Scriptures teach concerning marriage, the things that the Bible teaches about raising a family, many things that used to be just taken for granted, even among non-Christians, now everything is questioned. Everything is sort of up for grabs. And so there's a great need in the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth. There's a great need to return to God's Word and to say, this is what the Bible teaches about family life. This is what the Bible teaches about manhood, womanhood, marriage, family. That's what we're striving to do for the next few Sunday evenings. And last Sunday evening, we began looking at this acrostic poem that begins at verse 10 down to verse 31. We looked at the first three verses, which really serve as an introduction to the rest of what follows. And we saw in these first three verses that an excellent wife is a grace from God. It begins by saying, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Now, this kind of woman is a rarity, relatively speaking. And so this kind of wife is a gift from God, a woman characterized by these things, not the perfection of these things, but characterized by the principles that we're going to learn. This kind of woman is made by God through salvation, given to a husband through his providence. And so she is a gift from God. And then we saw in verse 11 that she is an asset to her husband. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She's an asset to her family, an asset, a benefit to her husband. And we saw in verse 12 that she is characterized by faithfulness to him for a lifetime. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And so an excellent wife is a gift from God, an asset to her husband, faithful for a lifetime. We mentioned that Duane Garrett sees in this poem a chiastic organization. And if he's right, then at the center of this poem is what we see in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Which is to say that any wise, godly man desires a wife like this, because she will make her husband. You know, a wife will make you or break you. This kind of woman is one whose life will elevate her husband's life. If you want to be successful, seek the Lord, pray to the Lord that you might find a wife like this. This is the kind of woman who is desirable. And so this is really instruction for men. This is a poem intended for a young man as he thinks about what kind of woman he should desire, what kind of woman he wants to marry. This is the kind of woman that should be desirable to him. And by extension, then, this is also instruction for women. For if godly men should desire this kind of woman, then godly women should desire to have this kind of character. But as we come here now to begin to walk through the details of it, beginning in verse 13, I want to say that we need to be careful and we need to be clear as we think in terms of the Proverbs 31 woman and what it means for husbands and wives today. I think if you were to ask what is the single truth being communicated through all of these verses, it would be that the woman who's spoken of in these verses is meant to teach us that the desirable wife is a woman of godly wisdom. The desirable wife is the woman of godly wisdom. This ends the book of Proverbs. This comes at the end of a book. It's all about gaining wisdom. And we know what is the beginning of wisdom, do we not? Where does wisdom begin? With the fear of the Lord, with the fear of the Lord. And what characterizes this woman in verse 30? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is a wise woman because this is a godly woman. This is a God-fearing woman. And so what we have in these verses is, in a sense, an idealized wife. The woman of Proverbs 31 is meant to serve as an example of what Derek Kidner refers to as the flowering of wisdom in domestic life. Or we could say a hymn of praise to what wisdom looks like personified in a woman. The lesson here is not that unless a woman is engaged in all of these activities and characterized by all of these things, she's not really living up to what God expects of her. That's not the message. But rather, if you were to look for how wisdom would be expressed in a woman's life, and you look at life as a whole and all the various ways that a wife might live out domestic responsibilities and opportunities, this is what wisdom would look like expressed in all of those areas of life. So what we do when we come to these verses, especially when we understand that domestic life will look different in different cultures at different times in history, what we're looking for is not, for example, the idea that every woman should be sewing and making clothes for her family, but rather the principles that are found in this cultural expression of what wisdom looks like in domestic life. We look for the principles and we ask, how do they carry over into the culture that we're living in? The specific expressions may differ, but the principles remain the same. And so what we're looking for are the principles. One of the things I want to stress again is that the word excellent in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, is a word that speaks of strength. It can be translated valor. This is a woman of valor. In fact, there's a sense in which what is given here is the description of a hero, a heroic woman. We live in a time where our world is trying to tell women that if you set your focus on your marriage, on your children, on your home, it is an expression of weakness on your part. That a strong woman is an independent woman. A strong woman is a businesswoman. A strong woman will leave the home and go out and make her own way. And yet, God's Word describes as a strong woman, a woman of valor, a woman whose attention is clearly centered on her marriage, on her children, on her domestic life. And so, ladies, I will say to you tonight that it's going to take a profound and God-given strength for you to resist the spirit of the age and to embrace the instruction of God's Word, not just this passage, but all of God's Word for your life as a woman. For you to see your identity through the eyes of Scripture will be a mark of great strength on your part. This is no weak woman being described. This is a strong woman who is being described in these verses. Now, we're going to go at a faster pace. We're going to finish this poem tonight. You don't have to laugh. All right? We're going to finish this poem tonight. And as a result, we're going to take sort of a bird's eye view. I'm not going to be able to delve down into everything that's said here, but that's okay. Sometimes the best view we can get is a large picture. And so we're going to organize this under four headings. We're going to break it down into sort of four divisions. Let me give these to you up front, and then we'll walk through them. First of all, we're going to look at the activity of an excellent wife, verses 13 through 24. We're going to examine her activities. Second, we're going to look at the character of an excellent wife, verses 25 through 27. Then third, we're going to look at the praise of an excellent wife that's coming from her family. The praise of an excellent wife, verses 28 and 29, and then we're going to finish by thinking about the spiritual condition of the excellent wife, verses 30 and 31. So we begin by looking at the activity of an excellent wife. And there are four categories of activity that we see in verses 13 through 24. The first one has to do with food and clothing. Food and clothing. Her activity includes the provision of food and clothing for her family, for her household. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She seeks wool and flax, verse 13, that has to do with clothing. She brings her food from afar, provides food for her household, the provision of food. A couple of things I want to note about this activity. One, notice it is joyful activity. Verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. That is, with delight or with joy. Dwayne Garrett commenting on this, he said this, in an age long before the Industrial Revolution, women had to work at spinning wool and making clothes in every spare moment. Fidelity in this labor was a mark of feminine virtue. Rather than with eager hands, verse 13 might be translated somewhat more literally, at the pleasure of her hands. The hands are semi-personified as taking pleasure in their creation and going about their work with a set purpose. Close quote. And so, ladies, as you think about your work, it's a good thing to ask yourself, do I delight in the work God has given to me in the context of our family life? Do I delight in it? Do I approach this work with joy, with purpose, with delight? She works with willing hands. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 14, her activity is not only characterized by joy, it's also characterized by creativity. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She is enterprising. She provides variety for her household by going out and obtaining things that they would not be able to enjoy without her efforts. So a part of the delight of this godly woman, as she thinks about delighting in her work, a part of her delight is in what she's able to provide for her family, and she wants to be creative. She wants to provide things that are diversified and unique. You know, when you think about, for example, providing a meal for your family, I know it's a simple thing, but are you satisfied just to say there's a meal? Or do you take a delight in what you do, and do you desire to even provide creativity and diversification in what you provide for your family? This woman is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Third thing I want you to notice is in verse 15, her activity in the area of food and clothing is characterized by diligence and carefulness. She rises while it is yet night, which is to say she's getting up early in the morning before the sun has risen. And she provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Now, the woman being idealized here is wealthy. She's in a home where she has servants. And so I don't think verse 15 means that she's actually necessarily cooking all the food, preparing all the food, but what she's doing is making sure that the provisions are in order. And she's assigning, I think when it says there she's providing portions for her maidens, she's assigning activities out to those who serve the household. And so she is up early in the morning. She is diligent about her activity. She is careful about her activity. She's making sure that her household is provided for. That's the bottom line. She's making sure that her household is provided for. So we see activity in the area of food and clothing. Second, as we think about the activity of an excellent wife, we see activity in verses 16 through 18 that has to do with investment, productive investments. Verse 16 says she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She has a mind for business. She is engaging in wise purchases. She considers a field and buys it. And turns this sort of purchase into something productive. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She's a woman who is preparing herself for serious work. When it says there she dresses herself, literally it is she girds her loins, which, as you know, is a way of saying she's ready for work. She prepares herself, dresses herself for hard work with strength, makes her arms strong. We might say she has a strong back, putting it into our day and age. She's a woman who has the ability to do hard work. She's physically vigorous when it comes to work. And then it says in verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She gains experience through the things that she does, the things that she makes and produces and sells, as we'll see in a moment. She is actually able to make a profit by this sort of activity. And it says in verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. And I think it is possible, let me just say this, it's possible that what that means is that as a result of all of her diligence and all of her care, she will not meet with calamity, because sometimes that's how that sort of language is used. For example, Job 18 verse 5 says this, "Indeed, the light of the wicked is put out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp above him is put out." Or Proverbs 13, 9, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." Proverbs 20, verse 20, "If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness." Proverbs 24, verse 20, for the evil man has no future, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. And so when it says that her lamp is not put out, it could be meaning that she is secure. She has nothing to fear. There is no calamity that threatens her. But I think given what is said in verse 15, which is she rises while it is yet night, and then it says in verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. I think the picture is she gets up early in the morning and she's working late at night. From morning to evening, this is a woman who works hard. So we see her involved with productive investment. Third area of activity, we see in verses 19 through 21, she's involved in providing for others. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. You know, the distaff, this long sort of pole that would have material to make thread from on it, and then down here the spindle with her other hand, and so she's making thread from this material. That's the picture. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. We see that she is personally involved in providing for others, her hands holding the distaff and the spindle. She's personally involved in providing for others, and her provision is not just for her family. She has compassion. She has mercy toward the poor. In fact, I see in verse 19 and verse 20 an emphasis on her hands. She's putting her hands to the distaff, her hands hold the spindle, and she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So her hands work hard, but it's not for herself, and it's not just for her family, it's also for others. This is not a selfish woman. If you want to talk about a wise woman, she is not a selfish woman. If you want to talk about a godly woman, she is not a selfish woman. She's working hard on behalf of her family. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She spares no expense to make sure that they are well prepared for, even in cold weather. So her activity, food and clothing, productive investments, provision for others. And sort of to gather all this up, we can say that her activity is characterized by distinction. Her diligent labor, her carefulness means that what she does stands out. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She cares for herself with distinction. She works in a way that it speaks well of her. This is for the glory of God. Don't forget verse 30 that runs through all of this. She's a woman who fears the Lord. So this is for the glory of God. But one aspect of living for the glory of God is to care for oneself in a way that honors God. Again, Dwayne Garrett, I think he has some wonderful comments on this entire poem, but he says this, "Dressing well and decorating the home with pride is not here regarded as frivolous. Linen implies imports from Egypt, and purple describes the dyed fabric from Phoenicia." And again, the context here is a woman who's in a household of wealth, but nonetheless, this is not frivolous when she cares for herself with distinction. She's not a selfish woman. We've seen that in verse 20. She's opening her hand to the poor. She's reaching out her hands to the needy. So this is not some, you know, woman who's just showering herself with things, but she does take care of herself. And her work and her ways are such that her husband is elevated as a result. Her life is distinct for the sake of her husband. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. People see such a well-ordered household. They see a woman of virtue and valor, and the result is her husband is respected. And such is her activity, her productivity, that the distinction even goes outside of her family. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Her work is excellent, and those outside of her home are willing to pay for it. They desire what she produces. So the first picture we have of this woman of wisdom is her activity speaks of the wisdom of God in terms of its diligence, in terms of its excellence, in terms of its carefulness, in terms of its compassion. Her activity speaks of the wisdom of God. Notice, secondly, her character. Verse 25, the character of an excellent wife. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is strong. She is noble, characterized by dignity. She is stable. She's a forward thinker. She considers the future, and she has prepared for it. That's why it says she's able to laugh at the time to come. She's not afraid of the future. This is a woman who trusts the Lord, and for that reason she would not be afraid of the future. But this is also a woman who pursues that which God has given to her to do, and she does it with excellence. And so she's prepared for what she might face. A strong woman, a noble woman, a stable woman. And she is known by her instruction, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You cannot be a wise teacher unless you know God's Word. You can't be a wise teacher unless your life is saturated with truth. This woman opens her mouth, and what comes out? Wisdom. Wisdom. And who would she be influencing with what comes out of her mouth? Well, the first thing we think about, obviously, is children. She would be a wise teacher to her children. Oftentimes in the book of Proverbs, sons are encouraged not just to listen to the instruction of their father, but to remember the instruction of their mother. This is a godly woman who is able to instruct her children with God's Word, but also this kind of woman serves as a wise counselor for her husband. How many men could join with me tonight in saying, your wife has often been used by God as a saving influence in your life by the words of wisdom that have come out of her mouth that you needed to hear? Amen? This is the kind of woman that she is. And also, no doubt, wisdom would come out and would benefit others outside the family as well. Children, husband, brethren, even strangers. And her teaching is characterized by kindness. There's a graciousness to her tongue, a graciousness to her speech. In fact, when we go to the New Testament, we'll look at some of these texts later on in this series, but you see that a woman is characterized by a godly quietness. It's not silence, but she reflects the glory of her Creator in the feminine way that she instructs. There's a graciousness about this woman. And her character is also seen by the fact that she is alert for her family and she is diligent on behalf of her family. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, which is just an idiomatic way of saying she's not lazy. She's not lazy. She's not idle. She's busy. So this is her character. Strong, dignified, prepared, wise, able to instruct, watchful for her home, busy, not lazy. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And so when we think about her activity and we think about her character, this leads to the third thing we see, verses 28 and 29, the praise of an excellent wife. A woman like this, where will she be recognized? There's a sense in which she's recognized publicly. We saw that in verse 23. Her husband is elevated as a result of what their community sees in her. But that's not the primary place where she receives her praise. Obviously, her praise is from the Lord. We'll see that in verse 31. But where this woman hears blessing, where this woman receives praise, where this woman receives her primary sense of appreciation is in the lives of the people who know her best and who benefit from her most, and that's her family. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. They praise her. They are grateful for her. They are thankful for her. And ladies, I want to encourage you tonight. It may not always seem that way. In fact, sometimes perhaps, remember, Proverbs, they don't necessarily communicate promises so much as they communicate what is characteristic of a situation. There are situations where we have wise, godly women who are not properly appreciated by their children. But the pattern is, let a woman live like this, and her children will bless her name throughout their lives. Thankful to have a mother such as this, a godly mother, a wise mother, a hardworking mother, a diligent mother. If they love the Lord, they will be thankful to God for you. Not just her children, verse 28, her husband also. He praises her. And if you want to know the attitude of her husband, you see it in verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Which is to say, in her husband's eyes, she is unsurpassed. There is no one better than her. And so her praise, the reward that she receives, is in a family that gives thanks to God for His work in her life that has benefited them. That's a sweet reward. That's a sweet reward. Finally, verses 30 and 31, the Lord summarizes this whole thing, wraps it up with a description of her spiritual condition. This is at the root of it all. This is the core of it all. This is the fountain that feeds the stream of what we've just read. And let me just say this, sort of humorous to me, but in verse 30, we know this is a summary. It's not a continuation of her husband's praise, because most wives would not want to hear this from their husband. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honey, doesn't matter to me how you look or that you're not charming. You love the Lord. Now, that's not what's going on here. God is telling us what's really important. He's telling us what is really important. And young men, you do well to listen closely to this verse. And young women, as you think about your character, what you desire for the Lord to build in your life, you had better listen to verse 30. Because you talk about an insane culture, the culture does not say this. Charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain. That is, it's a breath, it's a vapor. It's passing. It's not permanent. It fades. Even if you have beauty, we all grow old. And eventually, it changes. It fades. Even where it's present, it can be deceitful because it's, after all, it's skin deep. It's on the surface. It's just what people see. There have been men who married beautiful women and were miserable afterward. There have been women who have married handsome men and have been miserable afterward, because how someone looks is not their character. It's not their character. You know what's important? What you ought to pray for, look for, desire? Here it is. But a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who reverences God, she's to be praised. The woman who loves God, I've told my children from the time they were little that when I pray for them, when I pray for them, I don't even pray for someone who will love them. So I think about marriage for them and their futures. I didn't pray even for someone who would love them, though obviously I wanted them to marry someone who would love them. But I've always prayed for someone who loves God. Because if they, I told them, if they love God, they will love you. We are commanded to love people. We're commanded to love enemies. We're commanded to love one another, and we are commanded to love the person we're married to. And if we love God, we will obey those commands. We will love the person we're married to. It's the woman who fears the Lord, who does you good and not harm all the days of her life. It's the woman who fears the Lord that desires to embrace and to receive and to live out the kind of character that's on display in these verses. It's the woman who loves the Lord that is to be praised. And then the Lord says this in verse 31, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." There's a sense in which with a godly woman, a wise woman, all you have to do is let her work speak for her. It shows up. It demonstrates itself. I thought about what our Lord said, different context, but the principle is there in Matthew 11, verse 19, when he said this, "Wisdom is justified by her deeds." The way of wisdom is shown to be the way of wisdom by its outcome. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and her works will tell the story, and the result will be praise. 1 Peter 3:3, we'll get to this text eventually. It says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart." Get this, "with the imperishable beauty," beauty that doesn't perish, "the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Do you want to be beautiful in the sense that God takes note of? I want to finish tonight with just some closing observations, looking at the thing as a whole. Number one, isn't it clear that this woman's focus on her household is not an excuse for idleness or laziness? I'm afraid that sometimes in our churches, when we've talked about a woman being a homemaker, we think that the will of God has been done when a woman has simply stayed home. And I want to say, ladies, to you, loving you, that the purpose for homemaking is not just to stay home, but to honor God by the way you conduct yourself in your home, around your home, on behalf of your home. This woman does not eat the bread of idleness. It's not a life of laziness. I would also caution all the men in this room who think that a wife devoting herself to her home is laziness. It is not. When she lives in a way that honors God at home, it is in all likelihood the most exhausting work there is, and should be honored and should be praised, as we've seen in this poem. That kind of work, as done unto the Lord, should be highly valued and praised. Second, this woman's focus on her household does not result in seclusion and isolation. Look at this poem and ask yourself, this is a woman devoted to domestic life, but does she have a life that also extends outside her home? And clearly in this poem, she does. And so to be a homemaker should not result in seclusion and isolation. Ladies, you're to have a relationship, even as Butch mentioned tonight, with the Lord's church. Yes, the Lord has placed priority on your family. Yes, it is the place where you serve the Lord in a preeminent way, but not in a way that's exclusive of all other involvement. Third, hand in hand with that, we see that this woman's focus on her household does not preclude care and concern and ministry to other people. This woman extends her hand to the poor. She helps others, not just her family. Fourth, this woman's focus on her household does not keep her from possessing abilities that have value outside her household. Her talents in this poem do not just benefit her family. She has talents that are beneficial to people outside of her family. But running through it all is that her motivation is God's glory. And I ask the ladies here tonight, is that what motivates you in your home life? When you think about your relationship to your husband tonight, ladies, is your motive the glory of God? When you think about your relationship to your children, is your motive the glory of God? When you think about how you care for your household, is your motive the glory of God? When you think about how your family speaks to the outside world of the gospel and of Christ, is your motive the glory of God? And finally, all who are motivated by the glory of God will give praise for a woman who is motivated by the glory of God. And if there's any husband in this place that you have a wife who sincerely strives to live her life for the glory of God in the context of your family, and you are not showing appreciation for her, and you're not encouraging her, and you're not speaking words of praise, and you're not praying for her, and you're not assisting her to that end, sir, I pray for you that you would repent of what is truly sin. That the Lord would soften your heart and break your heart and open your eyes to see what a treasure you have in a wife who fears the Lord. If she's motivated by the glory of God and you're motivated by the glory of God, you'll give praise for a wife who is motivated by God's glory. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we know that wisdom is found in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is to us wisdom from God. And so we know that any woman who glorifies you with her life is a woman who loves Jesus. And any husband who glorifies you is a man who loves Jesus. And any family that glorifies you is a family in which Jesus is honored. And I pray for us, Lord, as a church, that we would be a people whose chief motivation in life, by comparison, our only motivation in life, would be your glory that is found and expressed in and through your Son. I pray, Lord, for godly women in this congregation who would desire with all of their hearts to glorify you by receiving, Lord, your vision for their lives as a wife, as a mother, as a homemaker. Lord, that they would be desiring what you want for them. And I pray for husbands that would honor that kind of life and appreciate that kind of life and praise that kind of life. I pray that our families, Lord, would not be a blight on the gospel, but a recommendation for the gospel. Lord, may you do it. May you work it in us and through us. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who's outside of that because they don't know your Son. Lord, create within them a desire for the forgiveness that is known, for the reconciliation that is known, for the life that is known in Jesus. Lead them, Lord, to a true and saving faith in Christ. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.